Flask Guy Wesleyan today, and I have the distinguished opportunity of bringing you the message today. And before I start, it takes more than one person to bring a message on any given Sunday. And I just want to personally, from the pulpit, thank JB for all of his work that he did on this. He gathered up, he made the PowerPoint that we're going to see today, and he also made the inserts. And Mitch even helped out with the bulletin and one of the main pictures. This picture here, I sent to him, and he put all this together. So I just want to say that this would not be possible without their help. And I'm really thankful for Mitch and for JB and for all that they do around here. So why don't you give them a round of applause? You know? Okay. We're going to start off today a little bit different. I'm going to warn you in advance. For those of you who have heard me preach, know that I like to be interactive with the congregation. So I may ask questions. In fact, we're going to start off with a little bit of a quiz. How do you like that? There's no test at the end of this, so you don't need to remember all this. Okay. Well, today's message is on God's Word. And I know that when you talk about God's Word, you can come at it from about, I don't know, what do you think, about 100 different angles or more, Tom? So if I leave something out that you think that I should have mentioned, just, you know, let me know, and next time I preach, maybe I'll mention that, okay? So, but God's Word, where we're going to look at the makeup of God's Word and why He wrote it for us today. All right, you guys, you ready, Rob? All right. God's Word. Now, if you know the answer, just go ahead and shout it out, okay? How many books are there in the Bible? Okay, that was an easy one. How about in the New Testament? Ooh, I stumped you already? How many in the New Testament? 27. Who said that? Eric? Great. Okay, that's right, 27. How about the Old Testament? I went with the Old Testament first, didn't I? I should have said, I got backwards already. Okay. Old Testament, how many books? 39. Okay, now the New Testament? 27. Hey, you're catching on. All right. Now, the next four questions are based on the King James Bible, okay? And they kind of vary from book to book, from Bible to Bible, whatever version, like there's a Revised Standard, New International, King James, New King James. So this is based on just out of the King James. How many chapters in the whole Bible? Take a ballpark guess.
1,147.
It is over 1,000. 1,189. So you were really close. Not too bad. Okay, that's how many chapters. So how many verses? Ballpark. Yes, there's no wrong answer here. Well, you got the one part, right? The second number is one. The first number is three, so it's 3,100, 173. Okay. Now this is where it starts getting interesting here. How many words? What's that?
Multitudes.
Multitudes. That's a good way of putting it. It's over 500,000. In fact, it's almost 750,000. It's 774,746. Now, how many letters are in God's Word? I know this is tedious, isn't it? I love it. It's about twice that. As a matter of fact, it's 3,566,480. Now, I know that that sounded kind of high, so I went through this morning and I counted them all, but they were right. So, all right. I want to get some of this drier stuff out of the way first. Now, the Bible, depending on who you ask and who you look at, some people say it was written over 2,000 years. Sometimes you hear it like 1,500 to 2,000. So that's kind of what I went with, was about 1,500 to 2,000 years. Now, how about the New Testament? There's a lot happened in a very short period of time. So I don't want to I won't take too much time, but the New Testament was written over a period of about 50 to 60 years. And who wrote the Bible? God. I hear God? God. God wrote the Bible. Okay. Now, he used something that we call inspiration. He used something that we call inspiration. Now, at first glance and first thought, what kind of comes to mind when we think of inspiration? Kind of like a feeling, or some, we're kind of influenced by something. What kind of things come to mind? But what kind of things influence us? Or love of man, or you know, like a spouse, or like nature, things like that. You know, you've, how many of you heard like poets that are inspired? Wow, that scenery just inspired me to do this painting, or this, to write this love letter to my wife or my girlfriend or my boyfriend or something like that. Are you familiar with that kind of inspiration? I mean, that's what kind of comes to mind first, right? Well, that's not what we're talking about. Inspiration, when we're talking about God, it's not a feeling or that's caused by something or hearing something or being influenced by something. Okay, when we talk about God's Word, we're going to talk about being God-breathed. Inspiration is God-breathed. Can you put that picture up, the funky-looking thing? How many of you have ever seen one of these? Oh, I wished I hadn't. Now, have you ever looked at the bottom of one of these things when you got it? You can't read it, but at the bottom, it talks about inspired volume. It says inspired volume on it. I tried to find one. We're actually trying to find one to give to somebody not too terribly long ago and couldn't do it. There's a tube here, and you're supposed to blow into it, and then it shows you just how much air volume that your lungs have put out. It's supposed to train your lungs to, when you've had a surgery or operation or something like that, to get more power in your lungs. And that's how they gauge how much volume that you've put out. So God breathed. The word God breathed or inspiration is really, it's a compound word in the Greek that is God and blow. So it's kind of, God breathed his word. Now God used about 40 different people from all various walks of life to give us his word. Now he used people like shepherds. He used people like kings, fishermen, prophets, farmers, a cupbearer, a priest, a doctor, a military general, a tent maker, and these are just some of them. Now, I'm going to ask you a question here. Who was the cupbearer? I heard it. Nehemiah? Good! That's good. That's better than I thought I was going to get. How about the doctor? Luke. Yeah, I thought you might know that one. How about the military general? I would accept that answer. Joshua. Yes. Although David is also correct. I hadn't thought about that. Yes, you're right. Now, let's see. Tent maker. Paul. Yeah. And Paul wrote quite a bit of the New Testament. Now, in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So really, God used the personalities and styles of each individual writer to write his word. I was having a hard time coming up with an illustration for this, but it's kind of like God put on a glove or used a brush. How many artists do we have out there? Ever use like a different brush to get different textures and things like that? It's kind of like that. I think the one that came to mind the most was, have you had one of those pens that wiggles when you write? So when you write, the lines are all squiggly. It's kind of like God kind of, you know, used us, used the writers to breathe his word through them. But when it came through them, it took on their personality and their style. So each writer had a different style. Now, I know it's hard to describe, but in the Greek, I knew I was going to say that. In the New Testament, was mostly written in Greek. Yep. And some of the Greek was very eloquent. Some things, I'm sure that Dr. Luke was very, his Greek was very, very well put together. Now, when you look at Peter's Greek, it was very rough and very choppy, but he put it together. And it also takes on, not only does it take on those kind of characteristics, but it takes on also their personalities. In fact, there's one of the main arguments over the book of Hebrews, who wrote it, because it doesn't say who wrote it, is over the style of Greek that was used in writing Hebrews. I had a great conversation with a young man in life studies about the author of Hebrews, and we both seemed to think it was Paul. Of course, it doesn't say that. The main argument against it is that the Greek is quite different from what he usually used. All right. Now, why he wrote it. But before we get into that, I don't think anybody could ever do this. But before we get into this, I just want to see just how big God is. John 1:3 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So if you can see it, or even if you can't see it, he made it. Now I know there's a lot of stuff to talk about, and you can go any million different ways with this one. But I want to focus on the big stuff. Some of the big stuff. We're going to talk about some things out in space today. What's the name of the nearest star besides the sun to us? Close. Very close. It's part of that system. The star is part of that system. There's three stars that make up that system: Alpha Centauri, Beta Centauri, and Proxima Centauri. It's the closest one to us. Okay, I wasn't expecting you to know that at all. Okay. Now, it's about 4.24 or 4.25 light years away. Now, to me, I don't know about you, but to me, I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't wrap my mind around how far away that might be, that is. So, as I was studying for this and reading through some books and stuff, I found a great scale to use. If we could shrink the distance from the Earth to the Sun, which is 93 million miles or so, down to 1 inch. Yeah, here's some people like, wow. Yeah, if you could shrink the distance from the Earth to the Sun, 93 million miles to 1 inch, Proxima Centauri would be 4.24 miles away. Now, how many of you all know where Sherman Lacy Road is down here? Okay, if you were to go out here to this intersection and go down to Sherman Lacy Road, that's about 4.24 miles, okay? Now, if you go north, you may know where Calvary Baptist is? Okay, it's about a half mile beyond that. 1 inch to 4.24 miles. It's still kind of unimaginable, but at least you can kind of, it kind of brings it a little bit closer for us, okay? Now, that's just the closest star. That's just the closest one. How many stars are in our galaxy? Anybody know? They say there's about 300 billion. I can't imagine a billion anything. Can you? A billion anything. There's 300 billion in the galaxy. Can you throw the galaxy up for me? Yeah, that, well, go ahead and go back to that one. And yeah, the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy is about 100,000 light years across. And that's on your blanks if you want to fill that out. I'll go ahead and let this go through in case I miss something. Oh yeah, light years. I missed that. Light year is the distance, the year. 1 light year is the distance light travels in 1 year. Or if I was to travel at the speed of light for 1 year, it's how far we would get in 1 year traveling at the speed of light. Okay, you can go ahead and put the galaxy back up for us. Now this is actually, I believe, a picture of the Andromeda galaxy, which is way out there. It's the closest one to us. But it kind of just shows you where they think we are in this. We're about halfway between the center and the edge of this, and we're about 25,000 light years from the center, about 25,000 light years from the edge, okay? Now, there are billions of galaxies in the universe, which, and again, the size of the universe is, I mean, it's not like we can take a tape measure and measure it. They believe it's to be about 92 billion light years across in diameter. Now, that's mind-blowing to me, just how big this is. Can we put the pictures of the universe up? I want to get back to that omnipresent thing. These are just some of the pictures of what's out there in space. This is, well, it's just a pretty nebula. I liked it. It has my favorite colors in it. So that's why I chose that. Let's go to the next one. This is actually a nebula. I don't know which one. I think it's actually part of the Lagoon Nebula. This tower of cloud is millions of light years long. Okay, can we go to the next one? This one blows me away. This, what you're looking at here, is a bunch of galaxies. And what happened here is that the Hubble telescope did an ultra-deep field look all the way into as far as they could look. And this is what they saw. That's all in one frame. That telescope actually took this picture. Look at that. Look how many galaxies are out there floating around. I mean, does that blow your mind or what? I mean, it blows my mind. It's just that God made all this stuff. And there's just that much stuff out there. Can we go to the next one? It's funny. It didn't look like that when I was looking through this morning. I don't know why it's blurry, but this is a cloud of gas around, and then in the background there's a bunch of stars coming out, kind of all around, a whole bunch of stars. All right, can we go to the next one? Okay, this is another nebula. Again, it had my favorite colors in it, purple, blue, and red, and stuff like that, but a whole bunch of stars in the background. All right, let's go to the next one. This one blows my mind. Doesn't it look like God just reached down and grabbed a whole bunch of diamonds and threw them out in space? God made all these things, okay? And I'm getting to a point here, believe it or not. Can we go back to the part about God being omnipresent? My whole point is that God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at once. Okay? He's not only here, but he's anywhere you can look, anywhere that telescope can look, he's there. Now, I have an illustration. If we were to run a marathon with God and we started at the same time, when we got to the end of the marathon, God would say, "Oh, where you been? I've been waiting for you." And we'd say, "Well, how long you been here?" And he'd say, "Oh, well, I got here at noon." "Well, I started at noon." Well, yeah, I was already here. And we would kind of shake our heads because it would kind of blow our minds, right? It's the same thing if we went to the edge of the galaxy or to the edge of the universe. God is already there. He's that big. I believe that God is infinite and that really, in all honesty, he's even bigger, way bigger than the universe. Now, the universe is said to be expanding. I'd like to know, what is it expanding into? It's one of the questions I have. In Revelation 6:14 talks about heaven being rolled up like a scroll. I mentioned that a few weeks ago when I was up here leading for worship. Now, I'm not going to pretend to understand this, what I'm about to tell you, okay? But there's this thing called dented space-time. Can we show the picture with the Einstein guy? Okay. Don't worry about the picture over here on the bottom. I typed in dented space-time to Google, and this was the only picture that came up. Not much came up, but this was the only one. Okay. They believe that instead of space being a bunch of nothing out there, like we look out there and we see a bunch of nothing, they actually think it's actually something. They think that space is kind of like a rubber sheet. So that when you put something into this rubber sheet, it puts a dent into it, like up here, over on the upper left-hand corner, or right here in the upper middle. So that when objects are around it, they just naturally take a curved path. It's just a natural path for the objects to take. Okay, so my point is that if space is like this rubber sheet and like this thing that we can, that God has just stuck things down into, then to roll it all up like a scroll really wouldn't be that hard, would it? God could just take the ends of the universe and say, whoosh, that's it, end of time and space. Now that blows my mind. Now, how big is God to be able to do that? Yeah, I think he's pretty big. So why did he write his word for us? Did I miss any of the PowerPoint questions? Okay. Why did he write his word for us? Why would a God who can throw stars into space, play with galaxies, I almost imagine, you know, maybe God got some of the angels together and said, hey guys, look at this, I'm gonna smash these two galaxies together. What happens, you know? Or, you know, there's so many things he could be doing with his time. What's the one thing that he wants above all? Above all, we are his greatest creation. We are his greatest treasure. Now, I tried to find a verse that said just that, and I couldn't. But I believe that the principle is true. Because man has been given dominion over all the earth and told to subdue it. In Genesis 1:26, it says that. Now, he didn't tell the lion and the whale to have dominion over all the earth and subdue it. Now, aren't you glad? Or maybe the spiders. I can see all the ladies are cringing, or the snakes or something like that. You know, he didn't tell any of his creation to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. What? No, he gave that job to us. We can think. We have intellect. We can do more than these creatures can. Okay? But above all, what God wants most of all, above all of his creation, is to have a personal relationship with me. Now notice I'm not having you write us. Us is true, but I want you to write me so that when you read this, it makes it personal to you. Because it's personal to God. You matter to God. You are of way more importance and interest to God than anything we saw up there. Anything you can see, as far out into space as you can see, anything, even the tiniest little things, you are more important to him. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you. He made us to have fellowship with him. The stars, the galaxies, they declare God's glory and his majesty, amen? But they cannot, under any circumstances, give him the glory and the praise and the honor he deserves. Only we can do that. Does he deserve it? Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I came up with my own little way of kind of rephrasing this. This is what it means to me. And this is part of the PowerPoint thing. Or we could say, God's word is breathed for teaching, for finding out what we're doing wrong, how to fix it, and how to keep from doing it again. And if you look and see what he says here in 2 Timothy 3:16, I think that's a good way of looking at it. Now, that instruction in righteousness part is how to live a holy and righteous life that God desires us to, but more than just desiring us to, he really requires that. He said, be ye holy. Why? Because I'm holy. You notice he said that in the Old Testament. Did they have the ability to do that? Not really, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but that's another sermon for another time. All right. So God wants us to live a holy and righteous life. Now, last week, Mitch talked about obedience. In all honesty, how can we be obedient to what we don't know? How can we live a holy and righteous life if we don't know what His Word says? God's Word tells us all we need to know to be able to do that. Now, He gave us His Word. He used those 40 different people. He used almost 2,000 years to get it to us. Now, we need to be reading it. We need to know what it is that He wants from us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Not just the New Testament. How many people have neglected, you don't need to raise your hand for this, but how many people kind of neglect the New Testament, I mean the Old Testament, just read the New Testament? I've done that. How many of you have a little, sometimes, you know, they have these little Bibles that are the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. Well, Psalms and Proverbs are okay. But, you know, the Old Testament, it's kind of dry some parts. There's a lot of genealogies, and I fight my way through it. I won't lie to you. I don't find that interesting. But God put it there for a reason. He wants us to read it. I think it's because He knows our name. And we talked about one of the songs we sang today. He said He knows all those stars by name. Well, if He knows billions and trillions upon trillions upon trillions upon trillions to the trillionth degree, He knows my name. You know, He knows me. He wants to have that personal relationship with me. Now, when I first started reading the Word, when I first received Christ as my Savior, I started with the New Testament. And I highly recommend that to anybody, any new Christian. When you first receive Christ, start with the New Testament. Read through it, okay? It's a great place to start. But don't stop there. That's only about not even a third of the Bible. There's a whole lot more back in the Old Testament. Now, we will never fully understand the New Testament until you've read through the Old Testament. You can understand the New Testament, you can gain a lot from it, but you'll never understand the principles, the why of it. Why are we under grace? How much grace do you find in the Old Testament? There's not a whole lot there. The soul that sinneth, that shall die. Right? Excuse me. Just a couple of examples of this. What happens to the guy in the Jewish camp there? While they were at the Mount Sinai area, there was the 40 years before they got into the Promised Land there. There was a guy going around, I can't remember what his name is right off the top of my head. He was going around picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now on the Sabbath you weren't allowed to do much. You know, and the guy was just picking up sticks. So some of the people said, hey, you can't do that. So they brought him to Moses. Moses said, well, gee, I don't know what to do with them. Let's inquire of God. So they went to God and they said, well, God, you know, what should we do with this guy that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath? And God said, oh, that's all. I'll take him outside the camp and kill him. What? For picking up sticks? You're kidding, right? Okay, it's because they weren't under grace. They didn't have that like we have. Now, what about Achan? Everybody remember Achan? When the Israelites were going into the Promised Land and they got to the town of... Anybody? It's Jericho. They had to do what? They had to march around the wall once each day, and then how many times in the... Seven. Okay, you're familiar with the story. Excuse me. What were they told to do? God said, don't worry about the wall, I've got that. But I want you to go in, and I want you to kill every man, woman, child, all the living beasts, and don't take anything. Leave it all there. So you guys are going to have plenty of opportunity to take more stuff, get more plunder from the rest of the land. Just anything you see there in Jericho, just leave it. Okay. But what did Achan do? Now, he grabbed something, didn't he? Now, I love how they found out that he did this. They went against little Ai, which was a tenth of Jericho. I mean, it should have been... I mean, the Israelites didn't even send their whole army at first. They thought, well, Ai, well, we're just going to knock them right out. Well, the Israelites got totally defeated because there was sin in the camp. And so they came back and they're all discouraged from this defeat from little Ai. Like, oh, how did this happen? How could we have lost to them? I mean, it would have been like the New York Yankees losing to a Little League team, okay? It just isn't going to happen. So they inquired of God, and God said, there's sin in the camp, right? And then they said, set out the tribes for me. And they said, and then they cast lots. Lots fell with this one tribe. Then the lots fell with this one family. Then the lot fell on Achan's family. And Achan's like, yes, I've sinned against the Lord. And he confessed all of his sin. What happened to him? They took him out and stoned him. Not just him. Yeah, his whole family. Yeah. Okay, we need to understand. We serve a holy, righteous God. I am so thankful that we're under grace today. And the soul that sinneth, that shall die, is done away with. That doesn't give us an excuse to sin against God by any stretch of the imagination. But the Old Testament, those kinds of things, the Old Testament is really, I believe, the foundation for the New Testament. And we're never going to fully understand who God is or his personality or his attributes, like we talked about being omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He knows everything. What are we going to teach God? Well, we think we're just so smart sometimes, don't we? We as a society even, well, look what we came up with. Well, yeah, you wouldn't have come up with it unless God showed you how. I mean, in all honesty. And God is all-powerful. How much power does it take to throw galaxies into space? How much power does it take to create the Earth? I don't want to even get into the thing about the atoms, because that blows my mind. How Christ says, by him all things consist. Literally, Christ is holding all things together, because literally, it should just all fly apart, the way things are made. We don't understand it. Scientists don't understand it. Now, like I said, I don't want to get into all that. I can get excited about that kind of stuff. And I get excited about a few things. God's Word, things about space and music. I get really excited about music. But so, you are the most important thing in all of creation. In 92 billion light years across this universe, I'd like to know how they measure that, by the way, but you are God's most precious creation. He doesn't care as much about the galaxies and the stars and the nebulas and the quasars and the black holes and stuff like that, as much as he cares about you. He can't know them personally because they're things. He wants to know us in a personal way. He gave us His Word so that we could not only know Him, but that we could know how to receive Him as our Savior and know Him in a personal way. He could know us in a personal way. Now, I would be negligent to stand up here and tell you about all this without giving you the opportunity to receive Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the great creator of all the earth. It's like God the Father took Jesus Christ and everything that was created used Jesus Christ to create it all. And above all, He wants to have that personal relationship with us. All we need to do to receive God, have Him come and live inside of us, is to just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to admit you're a sinner. Now, how many of you can have an easy time doing that? Never do anything wrong? How many of you have never done anything wrong? Okay. So, we've all done things that are wrong, right? So we've all sinned against God. Well, God has a remedy for that. It's called Jesus Christ. And so, you need to admit you're a sinner, believe that He's the Son of God, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Receive Him. Tell Him you want to receive Him and what He did for you. And that what He did for us is a whole other message or even series of sermons on that. Let's go to the conclusion. The conclusion is that I want you to grab from all of this is that God wants me to know Him. He gave us His Word so we could know Him, His personality, His attributes, everything like that. God wants to know not us, me. He wants to know you. Okay? God wants me to live a holy and righteous life for Him. And then I just want to close with two things and say that it is an awesome and mighty privilege to know and to be known by God, the Creator of all things, in a personal way. I'd like to give an altar call. I've never personally done that before. Tammy, could I impose on you to play a hymn for us? Anything that comes to mind? Thanks. I'd play something on my guitar, but I can't talk and play at the same time. Why don't we stand? We'll have a word of prayer and time of fellowship. I'd like to invite you, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, and you want to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven, the God who made everything around and know Him in a personal way, I just invite you to come up here while I'm praying and while Tammy's playing something. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you want to come up and receive Christ, I'll be my pleasure to come down and pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You, Lord, so much for this day. And I just want to thank You so much for the opportunity to bring a message from Your Word and about Your Word, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who does not know You in a personal way, that today would be the day that they would receive You. And I just pray, Lord, that You use Your Word in a mighty way. And Your Word does not return unto You void, Lord. It always accomplishes the purposes that You have, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that You would be honored and glorified by us today, Lord, and that we would seek to live holy and righteous lives for You, that we would seek always to read Your Word, not just the New Testament, the Psalms and the Proverbs, Lord, but all of it, Lord, to really understand, Lord, who You are. And we just thank You, Lord, for this, and just pray, Lord, that You receive all the honor and all the glory through it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you're dismissed. Thanks, Tammy. Appreciate it.